Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 20. And this evening we'll be focusing on Lord's Day 32. First of all, Ephesians 5 verses 1 to 20. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak about those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So far the reading of God's Word. And then reading from Lord's Day 32, question and answer 86 and 87. And that, of course, brings us to the end of one section and the beginning of the other. So from deliverance, section on deliverance, or we might say justification, to the beginning of the section on gratitude, or as we might say, sanctification. So Lord's Day 32, found on page 44 in the back, question 86. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood, but we do good because Christ, by his Spirit, is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us, and so that he may be praised through us. And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unpenitent ways? By no means. The scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Dear people of God, as I say, we turn in the catechism from the section on deliverance and now to a section on good works, or we might say gratitude. And if we are familiar with this section, then we know that the main bulk of this section has to do with God's law. It has to do with explaining how it is we ought to live our lives. And so there are two main contents in this section. One is, of course, the Ten Commandments, and the other one is prayer. And the two go hand in hand because it tells us how we ought to live, namely according to God's law, but then it tells us the power which by which we may do so. And certainly not in our own strength, but certainly through prayer, we have all that we need in order to live lives that are pleasing to God. And so as we make this transition from speaking about justification, speaking about how we are saved, and we enter into this whole area in which we're going to be talking about works, in other words, talking about good works, then the Catechism is very concerned about not having us be confused and not wanting us to think that the Catechism, as it were, is speaking out of both sides of its mouth. Because after all, in the section on deliverance, we've been hammering home the point that our works have nothing to do with it. And even when people were raising objections to say, why can't the good works that we do at least contribute, help make us right with God? And the answer is always, absolutely not, absolutely not. They have no part to play in our salvation. Why? Because all the good works that we do are imperfect. All our righteous acts, says Isaiah, before God's justice are like filthy rags. And rather than eliciting from him salvation, they bring down from him condemnation and wrath. And so we were warned over and over again, and you can go through that section and you see how many times good works are addressed in order to drive from our hearts any inclination to look at our works as something upon which to found our confidence in regard to our salvation. And so you can imagine the catechism writers are thinking, well, wait a minute, we've said all of these things. Now we're going to talk about works, the law. People are going to think, you know, what's going on? And so they have this Lord's Day to answer those doubts that people might have, right? Are we going back on what we said? Is it what they said before true? Is there some small print that we have to take into account? And so the Catechism raises those questions itself. And the Gospel is always like that. When you preach the Gospel, then if you preach it correctly, then there's always that temptation for people to take it wrongly. So when Paul was preaching the Gospel, then people said, if that's what the Gospel is, we might sin that grace may abound. We might as well sin that grace may abound, because that's what it logically leads to. It doesn't, but that's the way people think. When people are happy with what we're saying and they think, oh yeah, it fits in with what I think, then you know that you're preaching a gospel of works. Because that's what sinners think. That's their natural default thought with respect to salvation. And so if you preach the gospel and sinners think, oh yeah, that makes sense to me. Well, wait a minute, something's wrong. It shouldn't be making sense to you. Unless, of course, the Spirit of God is working in their hearts. But when they don't believe, and yet they think it's everything's okay, no. And so Paul came across that in Romans and in other epistles that he writes, that when he preaches the gospel, then there's always that charge that people bring. That it's too good to be true. There has to be some flaw in that gospel. And so in Romans, that's what they say. They say, well, if we understand you right, then it seems to me logically it leads to the conclusion that we might as well sin and not worry about it. But of course, it's not from faith that speaks that way. The only thing that speaks that way is unbelief. The only thing that speaks that way is somebody that is in love with sin and is looking for a loophole. And so they twist the scriptures, they twist the gospel to take us in the direction of antinomianism. I mean, we don't have to keep the law. We're saved. Nobody can take that away from us. So it really doesn't matter what we do, whether we sin or whether we don't sin, doesn't really matter. And in fact, some in the New Testament then were trying to show how solidly they were based on the gospel that they were so full of confidence, sin didn't even bother them anymore. I mean, they trusted God so much that he had done everything that they needed, they weren't bothered by anything in their life. And to show it, they lived sinful lives and say, see how solid we are? We don't even let that bother us anymore. We believe so much. And of course, it was a perversion of the gospel itself. And so, the catechism then pauses here to raise that question in our minds and to answer that question very clearly and emphatically so that our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ would not be questioned, not be doubted. And so it raises that question then in Lord's Day 32 by asking, reminding us of what we have taught, what the Catechism taught. It says, we have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it, right? That's what you've taught us, right? And of course, the writers of the Catechism say, absolutely. I mean, it's really a question that people ask to trap us. I mean, you have politicians, you know, being interviewed and they ask questions, but you know they're not interested in the answer. They're interested in getting you confused, and they're interested in you saying something that they will say, oh, well, if that's the case, what about this? That's the kind of question this is. So they ask us that question. They repeat what we've taught in the Catechism. Yes, we've been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we've earned it. In other words, not because of our works. Isn't that what you said? And of course, the answer is absolutely. And so here's where they think they have the got you question. Then they say, well, then why must we still do? I mean, if you agree that this is what you've said, why are you now going to start a whole section on good works? And so how is that the question answered? Well, first of all, that what is going to be taught, what is going to be spoken about, in no way undercuts or challenges what we have said already. So we say to them, 100%, absolutely, what you've said, that's what we stand by. We do believe that salvation is by grace alone, that it is earned by Christ alone. We stand by that. We're not taking one step back from that statement. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that died on the cross for us. He is the one that was our substitute. And God did give his son, not because of anything that we had done, but because of his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It doesn't say God so loved the works that we had done so that he responded by giving us his son. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, it says, while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, while we were actively engaged in disobeying him and opposing him, God gave his son for us. I mean, when God saved Paul, or Saul, Was he on his knees? I mean, was he going back and saying, oh, I'm sorry for all that I've done. I know I was wrong and I really repent and ask for forgiveness. Is that what he was doing? No, he was doing the opposite. He was cursing God and cursing his people. He was chasing them from one city to another. He was actively engaged in persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God chose him as an instrument of his. It wasn't based on works. It was based on God's mercy. It was based on God's love towards him. And Paul has taught that. In Ephesians, of course, remember those verses all the way from chapter 1 and his statements about unconditional election. And then, of course, in Ephesians 2, by the fact that we're saved by grace alone, by faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So in Ephesians, Paul had done the same thing as the Catechism does. In fact, the Catechism, of course, follows that pattern, not only in Ephesians, but also in Romans. And not only in Romans, of course, but throughout the scriptures, beginning all the way in Genesis chapter 3. So it needs to be firmly established in our minds, so that even if an angel, as Paul says in Galatians, even if an angel or even if one of the prophets seeks to persuade us or pressure us to do things beyond repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as conditions of our salvation, then we are not to give them any hearing at all, because we are firmly rooted in the truth that salvation is not earned by us. It is earned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is given to us by the avenue of faith. We were speaking about that this morning in the Sunday school. Faith is not a work, as Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 10, 8 to 10. We are, by grace are you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. We're not to turn faith into a work. It's a gift. It's the instrument, as the theologians like to say. It's the means. It's the channel by which we receive God's salvation. It's something that God initiates. The means of grace, you remember, are always from God down to us. They're not the other way around. They're not the other way around. The means of grace are what God sets up as a way of showing his grace to sinners. And so faith is that. God has to set it up. The ladder that Jacob saw was a ladder that was let down from heaven. It was not constructed from earth to heaven. It was God that provided that ladder by means of feeding and strengthening his people. And of course, the devil, as I said, tries every which way. So when he cannot persuade us that we have a part to play in our salvation, that we need to contribute something, when he fails on that, then he goes to plan B, as it were. Now he wants to set up the fact that, hey, you have to produce faith. And when you produce faith, then God will give you salvation. Knowing all very well that none of us will be able to produce faith. I mean, where will faith come from when our hearts are described in Romans chapter 3 and in Ephesians 2, by the way, as those people that really follow the devil and do whatever he wants us to do? And we're not righteous, not one of us. We don't do good. We disobey God. We hate God, in fact. We shed blood. We have no fear of God in our eyes at all. If we are totally depraved, as the Bible teaches, where will faith arise from in that heart? It cannot. It has to be given to us. It has to be created in us by the working of God's Holy Spirit. I mean, we don't need a little bit of wisdom to look at the gospel and say, oh, this is wonderful, this is God's gift, I should embrace it with all my heart. No. When the world was presented with God in the flesh, to lay down his life for their sins, in all of their wisdom, what did they do? They crucified the Lord of glory. They said he's an imposter. They plotted to put him to death. I mean, here's the wisdom of the world. And the chief priests were part and parcel of it. They conspired against him. And the only reason that Pilate was saying, oh, what he said, is because God revealed it to him. His wife had a vision. But even then, it didn't lead to him embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. No, faith cannot arise from us. It cannot arise out of sinful hearts. Faith didn't even arise from Adam and Eve's heart, and he was made in the image of God. And he sinned. First time that the devil tempted them, they sinned. No, this has to be rejected. And the devil needs to be withstood. That we reject any thoughts that he seeks to implant in our minds of this notion that God has provided salvation and here it is sitting on the table, but you have to be good enough to receive it. You have to have faith in your hearts and then God will have it. If he succeeds in doing that in your heart, let me tell you, you will never, never experience salvation. Because he will cut down every attempt that you make of trying to establish the fact that, yes, you have faith in God. He'll shoot holes in that. Because there are holes in that. Because we don't love God. There is no fear of him in our eyes. No, no, no. Not only do we have nothing to contribute to the salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, the payment for our sins, neither do we have anything to contribute to our receiving that salvation. That also is fully in the hands of God. And of course, the scriptures make that very clear. Paul makes it very clear in Romans 8, when he talks about the whole chain of salvation. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these also he glorified. It's God that does everything from beginning to end. That's why salvation is a certainty and not a possibility. It's a certainty. Because God has provided everything that we need for life and godliness. So yes, it is. We stand exactly by what the Catechism has said. We don't take back an inch of it. And so those that challenge that, of course, come back to us then with this question. If that's all true, if you stand by everything that you've said, as we've just outlined, then how come you want to talk about good works now? Why do you say now that we have to do good works? Isn't that going back on what you've said? Isn't that undercutting everything that you've said? On the one hand, you say you can't contribute anything to salvation, and yet on the other hand, you say, oh, by the way, we have to do good works now. It's like salesman said, no, you don't have to part with any money. I'm not trying to sell anything. And then they ask you to sign something. And commit yourself, right? Then you say, hey, wait a minute, I thought. And this is a way that these questioners are operating. And so we have to answer that question then. We have to answer it for ourselves. We have to understand what place good works have in our lives. We have to be able to view them in a proper way. Because if we don't, then again the devil comes in and he confuses the whole issue. So those people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not quite certain about how good works fit into their salvation, the devil comes in and he says, hey, you're supposed to be saved. You're supposed to be living a good life. Now look at all these sins that you're doing. You're not really saved. And so he makes us doubt our salvation. He robs us of our assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those good works, those living a Christian life, becomes a burden to us. Because now we're pressured. If you don't live a good life, if you don't do everything God wants you, he's going to take salvation away. You're not really saved. I mean, who wants to live with that burden? But many do. Many do. And not only, of course, in the Catholic Church, of course, they live under that burden, but also in Protestant churches too, where, again, as we were talking about this morning, faithfulness to God is a condition. It is part and parcel of our salvation, and so we need to maintain faithfulness. And if we fail, well, then we're not going to be saved. That's a huge burden. It robs us of all of our joy and confidence and the encouragement that we spoke about this morning that Paul wants us to have. So let's understand good works. So why are we called to good works? I mean, that's the answer that is given. To be sure, as we've just said, we're not going to step back from what we've said. Christ has redeemed us by his blood. And it's all based on that, nothing else. So why do we do good works? Well, it says we do good works because Christ, by his Spirit, is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God. That's why the section is called gratitude. So when we look at good works, we're not to see them in the area of justification. We're not to see them in the area of how we are right with God, how we are saved, how our sins are forgiven. No, not at all. We ought to see good works as a way and a means by which God, having saved us, now fashions us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Ephesians chapter 5, just as the way that Paul begins this section, you know, many of his epistles begin with a section on doctrine, salvation, and a section on sanctification, our response to the gospel. Well, that's what this Ephesians chapter 5 is. Look what he says. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. You are the children of God, so imitate God. Or as Peter puts it, we are holy, therefore be holy. You have a new nature. You have a nature after the image of Christ. Now live according to that nature. So God, having adopted us as his children, forgiven all our sins, given us the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness. But of course, we know that even though God sees us as righteous through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that in practice, we're not living that way yet. And so now God wants to make us into the children that we are. He wants to train us. He wants to sanctify us so that we reflect what we are in terms of our nature. Now we've learned to live that nature out. You are holy, so be holy. So the good works have nothing to do with salvation. The good works have nothing to do with you trying to be saved. No. The Christian life, sanctification, is a way in which we learn to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a way that we learn to reflect the nature of God in our lives. And it's a tall order. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen without struggles. It doesn't happen without backward steps, as you all your children know, right? I mean, children know that we try to be good, we try to obey our parents, but, you know, darn it, we do wrong things. And we say sorry, and the next day we do other wrong things. And the struggle continues. And I want you to know that even when you grow up, even when you get older, in terms of your relationship with God, same things are going to happen. You want to be obedient to God, you want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we fail. But God helps us, just like our parents help us. And they forgive us, and they teach us not to do those things. And sometimes they have to discipline us to make the point. But they help us grow and become more and more obedient. Well, that's what God is doing by His Holy Spirit. Not so that we will earn anything. Because what is the prize in sanctification? The prize is in the process. The prize is imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prize. I mean, sometimes we do good work, so now we need something. Sometimes children are like that, right? We be good and do good things, and then the parents are going to give us something. Well, we should be joyful that we're doing what is right in God's eyes. That should bring pleasure to us. Good should not be a burden. Keeping the law should not be a burden to us, because then we show that we don't love God at all, because the law reflects the nature of God. So we're going to go into this section about good works because we want you to enjoy the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to enjoy the Christian life. We want you to experience the power of God unto salvation, the power of God to transform sinners to saints. That's what will encourage us. So when you're struggling with sin, when you hear the law of God from this pulpit Sunday by Sunday calling you to obedience, it's not because there's anything lacking in your salvation. It's not because God is wanting more and saying, well, I can't really claim you as my children yet. You have to be more holy. It's not because of that. It's for God to see us become more and more children of God in terms of reflecting the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. He's given us a new nature. He's put His Spirit within us. But now the Spirit of God begins to do that work in us. And He leads us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That ought to be something that we're excited about. When we hear the law, we need to be excited. God is working in me so that I will keep God's law perfectly. That's what the goal is. And He's not going to fail in that goal. I mean, how joyful would we be to come into church one day and we hear the law and we know that we've kept it? I mean, that might be to us, you know, something that's beyond comprehension. But I want to bring that into focus. God has begun a good work in you and promises to complete that work in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is going to be a reality. And God is working in you to bring that reality to fulfillment. So don't look down on the law. Don't misunderstand it for something else. No, no, no. Love God's law. Meditate on God's law day and night. Why? Because we want to make progress. We want to reach that wonderful goal. But not only that, it also says, so that by our living we may show that we are thankful to God. I mean, when we remember all that we have said about what God has done for us in the death of His Son, in the life that He lived, and the sacrifice that He made, then how could we ever think that we don't want to show gratitude, that we're not just flowing and filled with a desire to say to God, thank you, thank you. I mean, what would we say to somebody? I mean, I have told this story before, perhaps. Some of you may not have heard it. My father came to England all by himself and worked so that he could bring his whole family over from India. And the first year that he got there, he was sick, very sick, about a year, had some very strange lung problems, and it was touch and go in terms of him surviving. And as God's providence would have it, the surgeon that was taking care of him knew him from the army, because the English army and the Indian army, of course, were on the same side. And so this doctor, treated him, and eventually, of course, he got better. And when we came over to England, every Christmas, he would send us, the children, my brother and I, he would send us downtown to take a gift to this doctor every year. Because he was so grateful for what he had done. I mean, he was doing his job, of course, but he was so grateful that through his care, that he survived and finally got his family over to England. And you know the rest of the story. I mean, God wonderfully blessed the family and him. He was brought to faith at the age of 60. But he was so grateful. And not only to the doctor, I might add. I mean, that was when he was an unbeliever. When he became a Christian at the age of 60, he put everyone to shame in terms of his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't read. He learned to read Punjabi. And he would sit there, and we would hear him read, and he would go over, watching a kindergarten a child try to read, right? Every word, struggle with every word. But he would sit there, and he would read, and he would read, and he got more and more efficient at it, and he would read to my mother then, who couldn't read at all, and explain all the sermons when he would go to church. When he got home, he would explain them. But he would spend hours in prayer. And his Christian life was such an example of devotion. And why? Because he felt indebted. Because he said, I was such a blasphemer. I mean, I persecuted my own children for going to church. I said all kinds of nasty things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And after 60 years, well, not 60 years, not from his birth, but certainly 20 years of that rebellion, and God saved him. Why? That's gratitude. So when we truly understand salvation and truly understand what God did for us, then us living Christian lives should be seen as a way in which we thank God. When children live in the way that their parents teach them, then that is the greatest thanks that the parents wish. They don't want any money from you. They don't want anything else from you. Just to see you walk in the ways that you've been taught. And especially, of course, as Christian parents. That is all the gratitude. That's what causes us joy. You may never amount to anything as far as this world is concerned. You may not become a doctor or an engineer or whatever the world looks highly at. You may be a garbage collector for all I care. But for Christian parents, you loving and walking with the Lord is all the joy that they would wish for. And so we need to see our Christian life as that. It's a response to God, saying, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. I mean, every time we do good works, we ought to think about the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. I mean, just imagine, as I've said before, standing at the foot of the cross and saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I really did good today. What are you going to give me? I mean, here he is dying on the cross, and you're saying, I really did good today. What are you going to give me? Nothing. Nothing. We don't want anything. As Paul says, we need to present ourselves as living sacrifices out of gratitude, out of thankfulness to all that he has done for us. And by the way, the Catechism also brings this to our attention. For he says, for all he has done for us, and so that we may be praised, that he may be praised through us, and also this, and we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. When we do good works, when we live in obedience before God, we receive benefit from that in and of itself. Why? Well, because we profess to be Christians. We profess to believe the gospel. We profess that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that the gospel transforms us. And we believe that God has begun a good work in us. But how do we know that that's just not words that you're speaking? How do we know that that's just thoughts that the devil has put into your mind and it's not really true at all? How do we know? Well, when our lives begin to change, when we begin to see the power of God manifesting itself in our hearts and lives, it strengthens our assurance that yes, God has begun a good work in me. Yes, God has redeemed me as his child. God has given me his Holy Spirit. God has given me a new nature. And now I find myself in acting in ways that I would never have acted before. Why this change? How is this change happening? I tried to do things before I never did, so I always went in a sinful way. Why is there this great change now? And though we are not perfect, yet we begin to see changes in our lives, changes for the good, changes towards holiness, and that encourages us. I mean, we have to deal with the imperfections in our lives and sins in our lives that the devil exploits. But he cannot argue against fruit. The Bible doesn't say that as Christians we will not sin. But the Bible does say, as Christians, we will not fail to produce good works. So it's to the good works that we ought to look as evidence. And that's why James can argue the way that he does in his book, in his epistle. If you say you have faith and there are no good works, as it were, in your life, not in order to be saved, but good works in your life, that shows that your faith is not really genuine. Because genuine faith will always work itself out in our hearts by love. As I say, the devil attacks our assurance, even as we looked at it this morning in Colossians. Here's the answer. Here's the remedy. When we walk with the Lord, that is proof positive that we are God's children and he is working in us and making us more and more holy day by day. Also, the blessing of living a Christian life is that others will be encouraged to believe. When they see us from what we were before, and now things are changing in our Christian life, and we live Christian life, they see that transformation. And so their question is, how come? How come this guy that I've known for a long time, how is he acting in this way? And the only answer is what we profess, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give him all the glory. We don't say, well, here's my wisdom. Here's how I made the changes in my life. And so we write a how-to book. No, we don't. We give all the praise to God. We say it's because he saved us. And so we become walking witnesses, walking evidence of the power of God unto salvation. All kinds of people push religions that don't produce any good works. In other words, they don't produce anything good for us. They just exploit us. They burden us. But with Christianity, it's true. It's true. And so when they see your good works, then they are encouraged and they believe what the Bible says. And so they're encouraged to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that those works are going to do it, not that that evidence is going to do it in and of itself, no. Of course God's Holy Spirit has to produce faith. But that is one avenue, one part, one link in the chain that God uses to bring people to himself. The Lord's Day 32 also ends with question 87. For those that take this twisting of the scriptures, twisting of the gospel, those that I mentioned before that say, oh, let's sin that grace may abound, they are addressed here too. And so we're told, can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful ways and from their ungrateful and unpenitent ways? And the answer is by no means. So you may say, well, wait a minute, isn't that kind of, you know, going back? No, it's not going back on what we've said. All this question is saying is that those people that continue in the sinful life, those people that continue in unbelief, and how do we know? We see it by their works. All that we see is wickedness. All that we see is pushing along that path of sinfulness. And so scripture tells us, no unchaste person, no idolater, no adulterer, no... It doesn't matter what the sin is. I mean, these are not the seven deadly sins, you understand. Anybody that continues to walk in sin, in the path of sin, has no part in the inheritance of God's kingdom. Why? Because there's no change. There's no evidence of the work of grace. There's no evidence of God's Spirit working in them. It's not that these people are saying, you know what, I'm really trying, but I keep failing. No, no, no. These people couldn't care less. These people are going headlong in this direction. This is the way that they're living. And so the Catechism warns them, as James does, of course, that any faith that they claim to have is false if this is the kind of life that comes out. Then it's a dead faith. It's not saying, oh, you're saved by faith, but you need good works as well. No, it's not saying that. It's saying the faith that you claim to have is a false faith. And how do I know it's a false faith? Because it does nothing in your life. It doesn't produce anything in your life. It shows no sign of the power of God in your life at all. And so we have to be careful. There's a warning here for each and every one of us. If we profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, great, wonderful. But in reality, what is it doing in your life? How is it showing itself in your life? You judge yourself. How is your life improving? Do you have a desire to be obedient to God? Do you have a desire to keep God's law, to please Him, to thank Him for all that He's done for you? If there's no such desire, how can we say we have faith in God? We don't. As I say, imperfect as we may be, surely we can testify, if it's true, that we love God with all of our heart. And we want to do everything to His honor and glory. And all that we do this week, all that we say this week, we want to do it in a manner that will glorify God, that will commend the gospel to others, and that will encourage us in our faith. I mean, is there anything in your life, when you live your life day by day, is there anything in your life that you witness in the things that you think, in the things that you say, in the things that you do, that encourages you that, yes, this is evidence of the work of God's grace? We all ought to have that. So you see, we're going to talk about works at length in this section. but not in a way to question God's salvation. No, we're going to talk about good works so that you may be encouraged. We're going to talk about good works so that you may be confident of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be filled with expectation and excitement at seeing God's working in your life, making you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, when we live that way and with those views, then I'm telling you, we won't have the problem with doubts. We won't have the problem wondering, I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I'm saved. No, then we'll be free to serve God, to honor Him, and to enjoy Him every day of our life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are working in us, because we see the world with all of its fruitless efforts to improve the state of man. And our Father, from all that we can see in the terms of the condition of society, it's a miserable failure and it's getting worse and worse. But we're so thankful that you have brought us into your kingdom, that we have come to know you, whom to know is life eternal. And our Father, we experience that life in us day by day, as we love you, as we seek to follow you according to your word. And Lord, as we see your power at work in us by your Holy Spirit, teaching us, guiding us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that work would increase by leaps and bounds in this week. And so our Father, we pray that we may treasure your word in our hearts, that we may fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And Lord, that by doing, we may please you. And Lord, that we might be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ to all those around us that are perishing. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as they see your grace and power at work in us, they too may cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. Let us